Let us begin this morning with a brief review of our sermon from our last time together. In our last time together, we considered verses 1 and 2 in Paul's introduction, his greeting, the book of Colossians. Our last sermon, we broke down the first two verses in this book by way of 3 points. Those 3 points were, first and foremost, establishing who our author is, our apostle. The Apostle Paul said in verse 1, he's the author of the letter. The second point by way of review was our audience. Who is this letter written to? It's written to brethren in this place in Asia Minor known as Colossae. And finally, and lastly, and most importantly, our attention. The third point in our message, our last message, was our attention when it comes to reading the letter to the Colossian church. And our attention ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. We asked that question our last time together. Where should our attention be when reading this letter? Well, it's to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to consider Paul's prayer, verses 3 through 5. He says in verses 3 through 5, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So that's really the text we're going to consider this Lord's Day. And we're going to break this down by considering the three key words Paul uses in those three verses. Those words are quite clear. The first is faith. The second is love. And the third is hope. And these are the three principal graces of the Christian life. And really, the three attributing factors of this church and its success. We're going to break this down, these verses down, into 3 points. The first is verse 3. The fact that they are thankful. So Paul's prayer begins with him and Timothy giving thanks. The second point is by way of verse 4, and that is, what are they specifically thankful for? Why are they thankful unto the Lord? And then verse 5 in our third point, this is where we'll end, the basis of their thankfulness. Verse 5, what is the basis of the thankfulness of Paul and Timothy in this text? Well, verse 3, to start, tells us that Paul and Timothy give thanks to God for the church in Colossae, for the brethren in Colossae. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying for you. This is really our first point of our outline this Lord's Day. As we consider this text, as we continue to consider this text, we're reminded that Paul is not alone in his labors here. He's not alone in this missionary gospel endeavor, right? We considered in our last sermon that Paul is working with at least two others, for sure two others, namely Epaphras and Timothy. As we will continue, we'll see that he's working with more than just two. And his report from Epaphras, he hears of these problems that are happening within this church, yes. But more importantly, he hears of the gospel fruit in the land. He hears, the Apostle Paul, hears of the gospel, God using the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to produce fruit in this small land in Asia Minor. Therefore, the beginning of this introduction has a thankful tone, has a thankful flavor because of the news Paul is hearing. It is for this reason, this news that Paul receives, this is the reason he opens up our letter in Colossians by calling the brothers and sisters there faithful. He uses that term to describe them. And not only that, but continues to give God thanks, rejoicing with his fellow brother Timothy. The apostle knew when he received the word from Epaphras concerning this church, and he's writing this letter, he knew the work of the Lord was not done in vain. Paul did. He knew. Think about this for a minute. Think of the context. Paul is in prison. He knows he is going to die. He's on the last leg of his missionary journey. And then he receives this amazing news. He receives this amazing news that this missionary endeavor that he is committed to is producing fruit by the grace of God. This is like a breath of fresh air for the Apostle Paul. So the question really, when we consider the introduction to the book of Colossians, is what else would we expect from the apostle's response? How else would we expect him to act? He should be joyful. His response should be to go to the Lord in prayer, thankful for what the Lord is doing. He hears of what the Lord is doing. Paul knows God is reconciling sinners to himself. Of course he's thankful. That's how the letter starts, because that's what makes sense. Yet thankfulness, we know, can manifest itself in different ways. If someone is thankful for something, it can look different depending on who the person is. For example, most of us would just suffice with a simple thank you and say, well, that person was thankful because he said thank you. We can say, hey, look, I gave him this. He was thankful for it. He said thank you. And end it there. Others are very prone to giving gifts. For example, well, maybe this would deserve a gift. It depends. This last weekend, I had the honor and privilege of officiating a wedding of somebody I'm very close to. And I would never ask for money officiating a wedding. Right? I just don't feel right doing that. It's an honor enough. But his new wife sends a group message to my wife and I and says, we want to buy you guys dinner. Like, when are you guys free? The wedding went really well. They appreciated it. So she is much more prone to giving gifts. That's another way of showing thankfulness. And of course, we would accept that. The person wants to show their appreciation. But for the Apostle Paul, the way he shows his appreciation is much greater than any thank you, any number of thank yous, any gift, any steak dinner, whatever it was. Paul goes to the Lord in prayer and thanks the Lord for what is happening in the church in Colossae. Paul's way of being thankful, in other words, is a perfect example of Christian thankfulness, of what our hearts should look like as a result of seeing God's work by way of the gospel. It's the proper response, in other words. And isn't this the case with prayer almost always? Isn't prayer always essentially the proper response? Let's just say, for the sake of argument, Paul received a terrible letter. Let's say Paul put down his report from Epaphras and picked up 1 Corinthians and picked up the report for the church in Corinth. Of course, prayer is essential. There's a lot of issues happening. There's division. There's strife. Prayer. There's glorious gospel manifestation in this land. Prayer. It's the clear response for us. Yet, are we quick, really, as Christians? Are we as individuals quick to give God thanks via prayer? Are we quick to run to the Lord in prayer with regards to thanksgiving? You see, what I typically see in my own life and in the life of others is when it comes to prayer, we oftentimes look at God as someone we need to go to in times of need. Someone we need to go to when we really want something that we can't get ourselves. Yet Paul finds it sufficient to go to the Lord and just give him thanks for his provision. Do we really stop in the middle of our day to day and give the Lord thanks for his provision? I think we should. I think it's something that we should consider. What does our prayer life look like when it comes to giving thanksgiving? Paul hears the faith of people he's never met before. He doesn't have any kind of tie with these people. He hears of their faith, and immediately his reaction is to praise the Lord. This prayer to God, this giving thanks for these brethren, creates a bond with this church. It creates a bond. And that's really what prayer does. When we are praying for somebody, when we pray for others, when we share prayer requests with others, we are either establishing a bond with either that person or that church, or we are strengthening a bond that we already have with them, that we've already established. That's what prayer does. I mean, think about it. We pray for others. We hear a request from that person. Maybe it's something urgent, and it's on our mind. And when we go through our week, through our day to day, and we think of that person's prayer request and we pray throughout the week for them, and we remind them and call them in the middle of the week and say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I'm praying for you. What we are doing is we are creating that bond, strengthening that bond we have with that person. And it's out of love that we do that. And that's precisely what Paul is doing here. It is precisely what he is doing here. He is fulfilling his Christian duty. He's doubling down. He is being an example of what he said to the church in Rome, for example, in Romans 12. He's doing that exact same thing. The news that Paul and Timothy received was prayer-worthy news. And out of love, their response was to thank God. I prefer the King James Version here, actually, in Colossians 1:3, which reads, always praying for you. The King James reads always, or praying always for you, rather. I believe it better communicates Paul's point here to the church in Colossae, saying, I am so thankful to God for what I've heard concerning you, that we are continuing to pray for you. It's very similar to when we receive really good news via email or any really news with another church, and we commit to praying for them. We put them on our prayer list. That's what Paul essentially is doing here. He's putting the church in Colossae on his prayer list, and he's letting them know that. He's letting them know that. He's letting them know that the mutual relationship rooted in Christ is so strong that I will never forget you guys. He tells the church in Colossae, in another way, you're not alone. We will never forget about you guys, and we're continuing to pray on your behalf. Even to pray once for someone is a good thing. If Paul would have just said, we prayed for you, that would be, well, thank you, Paul, I appreciate that. But Paul doubles down. He says, we are always praying for you. We'll pray without ceasing, to echo his very words that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Pray without ceasing. Yet why was Paul so committed to praying for these brethren? Well, verse 4 tells us. Verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the hope and of the love that you have for all the brethren. It's the faith that they have in Christ and the love, the distinguishing mark of love that they have for each other, specific love for each other, brotherly love, that is the reason that Paul is so committed to this church. He sees this church as a real church, a true church, Christ-centered church, gospel-centered church. He hears the report from Epaphras and says, I know Christ is working there. Therefore, I'm committed. Because that's Christ's work, and if it's Christ's work, it's my work. That is precisely Paul's mentality here. I mean, think about this. Again, to remind ourselves, take us back on our last sermon, this is a new church. It's a church plant, relatively young church, mostly Gentiles. There's no link with Paul here. There's no strong link with Paul here, like let's say there would be with the Romans. Here, what Paul hears from Epaphras is that this church is known by their faith in Christ and their love for each other. What two better things can we really hear about a church plant? That they have a faith rooted in Christ and they have a distinguishing love for each other. That's what that church is known by. That church plant is known by their love for each other and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't really ask for any more. Paul is full of joy writing this introduction, simply on those two, for those two reasons. Is this the reaction that we as a church have when we hear of the gospel ministry flourishing in another area? When we have our missionary reports, when our missionaries that know they are supported by us, they are prayed for by us here in Ontario, when we receive that letter and that letter is read from this pulpit or in prayer meetings, do we rejoice this way like the Apostle Paul? Are we thankful? Do we immediately go to God in prayer and say, thank you, Lord, for the gospel working here. Thank you for sinners coming to Christ here. That's a good question for us to ask. It's something that we should consider. I would argue that we should have that reaction. We should have that love, that desire to go to the Lord, thanking him for what he has done. Paul and Timothy are thankful for the faith of the brothers and sisters in Colossae.
They're thankful.
This faith that Paul and Timothy hear of by way of Epaphras that we see in this thanksgiving, in this prayer, we can take away a few things from this faith, from this hearing of this faith. The first, Paul and Timothy, is that they would know that the gospel ministry that they have devoted themselves to, that they have served, is not done in vain. They hear of the work of the gospel and they are encouraged that the work that has been done has not been done in vain. Now, it kind of goes without saying when you think about Paul being a learned Jew. Paul knows Isaiah. He knows that the word of God is not going to return void. So essentially, Paul knows any gospel work that's done, any missionary going into a mission field, preaching the gospel, church plant or not, it's a success because the gospel is going forth. It's a success because the gospel is going forth. But here he knows and he can be encouraged that there is a living and breathing group of brothers and sisters in Christ here that seek to honor the Lord. He knows that the work of that ministry is not done in vain. The second thing that we can take from the hearing of the faith of these brethren in Colossae is that the gospel is advancing. The gospel is continuing to advance. The gospel is continuing to advance. To Paul, first century Paul, what that would mean is God is doing exactly what he said he would do. And for us here at Sovereign Grace, when we hear of the gospel advancing, when we hear of churches being planted, associations growing, we ought to be reminded of that same thing. God is doing exactly what he said he would do. Sinners are coming to Christ, getting saved. Churches are growing. That's exactly what God said he would do. Third, and finally, and this is most importantly, by hearing about this faith, Paul and Timothy know that there's truly life-changing news. There's truly life-changing news happening. The fact that this church in Colossae was known by their faith in Christ means that they had eternal life. Paul knows that this church is one that has gone from a Gentile group of people in a land that didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ to now sinners being saved, coming to faith, the church growing, developing. This is more than enough reason to rejoice. I mean, even if Epaphras would have said there is one person there that heard the gospel and came to faith, and now there's a Christian there over in Colossae, that little small town, that's ample reason for Paul to rejoice. That's ample reason for Paul to thank the Lord. Yet here, it's much more than that. It's the gospel growing. It's multiple sinners coming to faith. It's Epaphras likely being their elder. So there's communication with leadership in this small church. It's much bigger than that. That is the first mark of this church in Colossae, their faith in Christ. And the second is that they are known for their love for each other. If this is important, we must consider this. This church, this young, early church, is known for their love for each other. It's so interesting how when we read Colossians from the very beginning, Paul mentions this. Yet in other places, let's say, for example, Romans, he gives this as an exhortation. Romans, he tells the church in Rome, love one another with brotherly affection. Or in another place, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. He exhorts other churches, more mature churches, temporally speaking, in other places. Yet here, he commends this church, this early young church, for their love for each other. He says, I've heard of how you guys love, and I love it. He can't say that about the other churches he wrote to. He can't, right? So there's something significant about this brotherly affection that the church in Colossae has. How interesting, such a young church committed to Christ with a love that is so evident that it drives another person to praise God. That's amazing to think about. Has it ever happened where you've seen a group of believers or another church and said, wow, that church, there's something special about that church specifically. They all love each other. There's something significant about them. This was the case with Paul. It's not to be confused with the love that we should have for all image bearers of God. This love spoken of here in verse 4. It's not to be confused with the love that we should have with all image bearers of God. It's a specific love. It's a love that is only between brother and sister in Christ, or brother and brother in Christ, or sister and sister in Christ. This is a love that is an evidence of a new birth. This is a love that evidenced something changed dramatically in this place. It's a massive change that would reflect only a heart change made by God. And finally, our third and last point, verse 5. Hope. Paul mentions hope because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Hope by way of the gospel. That's our third and final point. Hope as an inheritance in heaven. A certain hope. A fixed hope. A present hope. A hope you know now. I feel inadequate and small preaching to most of you here, way older than I am, that have been walking with the Lord much longer than I've been alive, and know of this hope, looking forward to this hope for when you leave this earth, right? Knowing this hope and how important it is that Paul mentions to this church. This verse really links our faith rooted in Christ and love for His church with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet why is this hope so significant, this Christian hope that Paul mentions? Well, because it's a life-changing hope. It is a truly life-changing hope. When the gospel used by the Spirit of God is used in the church, it is life-changing. And I'm not just talking about bringing the otherwise hell-bound sinner to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about even being a Christian 30 years, knowing that we have hope is life-changing. It changes how we live. Notice the wording in verse 5 with regards to where our hope is. It's in heaven. Our hope is not on here. It's not a carrot on a stick for us to possibly obtain. It's not something, it's not a football pass that we can drop and lose the game. It's fixed. It's certain. Been purchased already for us. It's not something we can lose. Can't lose hope. Can forget about it. A lot of us do. There are days where I forget about that. I think we can all attest to that. But it's not something that we can lose. It's secured in Christ. It's a certain hope, first and foremost. The hope we have of future glory is rooted in the finished work of Christ. So therefore, it is certain. Romans 5, for example, tells us, Paul, that hope is a benefit of justification. Hope, understanding our hope, is a benefit of being declared righteous by God because of the work of Christ. So again, we know hope is something that we can understand in Christ. We can be sure of the hope that we have for our future, just as sure as Christ died. We can be just as sure of the hope that we have for our future. It's a present hope. I say that because it should be understood that it affects our present reality, affects how we live as Christians. The hope we have of glory is something that we can look forward to now, and we ought to look forward to now. It's not just some theological doctrine that we get lost in the weeds with, has no practical application. It's not a what if. It's not theory. It's truth found in the Word of God. Isaiah says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, right? This life that we are living is a life of waiting patiently on the Lord. Often. It's not something that we can't hold on to. It's something that we can apprehend, that we can know. It's laid up in heaven, as the text says. This language almost presents some kind of royalty laid up in heaven. That's how I understand this, and that's how a lot of commentators understood this as well. Laid up. Gill says, when it comes to laid up, this denotes something precious. It denotes preciousness and valuableness and treasure and inheritance and riches. That's what Paul is trying to convey here. You are adopted royalty, is what he's telling the church in Colossae. Your hope that you have laid up in heaven reminds you of this. And the hope that Paul speaks of, finally, is revealed and reassured in the gospel. It's important that we understand this as well. God doesn't just give us this hope and forget about us. He gives us this hope contained in the gospel and tells us to preach the gospel, remind ourselves, remind others, tell others about this hope, lest you forget. I have two closing points of contemplation this morning. The first point is, are we a church marked by faith, hope, and love in Christ? I think that's an okay question to ask. I think we should ask that question. We should seek to fix problems within our church if we see them. Is our church as a whole a church marked by faith, hope, and love in Christ? I would say so, yes. And the second point of contemplation, may we never forget the gospel and the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. May we not forget that. This book, this church, us here, we are results of God working through his gospel. When reading of the effect of the gospel, when used by God in the book of Colossians, when we read that, we should remember how important the proclamation of the gospel is. Not just on the Lord's Day, not just by the preacher, but in our own lives, to our neighbor, our loved ones, our lost friends. We should consider those things. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for our faith in Christ. And as a result of our faith, the love that we have, not only for our neighbor, but for those who are called sons of God. And we thank you for our heavenly hope. We thank you that our hope is fixed in heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you continue to use your word to change the hearts of otherwise hell-bound sinners by your Spirit, bringing them to the throne of grace and repentance and faith. Thank you for this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.